The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
This morning's reading is Acts chapter 2, verses 32 through 36. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The word of God for the people of God.
Do you ever find yourself thinking about where Jesus is right now? And why does it benefit us to do so? The Bible tells us that following Jesus' resurrection, he spent about 40 days speaking to his disciples about the kingdom of God. And then after those 40 days, he, in a resurrected body, the Apostles' Creed tells us, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here. And as Trevor said, we're just really excited to be with you this morning. I'm particularly excited if you're newer to Coram Deo. And if this is your first time at Coram Deo, I actually wish you had been here the last few weeks because we've been having a whole lot of fun. We've been working our way through the Apostles' Creed. And if you've noticed, the writers, the developers of the Apostles' Creed, spill more ink over the person of Jesus Christ than they do anything else as they're explaining the Christian faith. We've explored the deity of Christ and what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God and our Lord. We've looked at the humanity of Christ, what it looks like for Jesus to have been born of a virgin and entered into human history. We've considered the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ and what it looks like for him to be a substitute for those he loves. Last week, we dove into what happened between Jesus' death and his resurrection and what it means that he conquered death for us. And in all of this, what the Apostles' Creed has been doing is developing our Christology, our Christology. What that means is it's the study of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And it is an essential component of the Christian faith. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it well this way. He said, "Nothing can be known either of God or man until God has become man in Jesus Christ." Our Christology is perhaps the most intimidating and yet richest doctrines of the Christian faith. Intimidating because there's just so much to capture and to try to wrap your mind around when you think about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But also one of the richest doctrines because something awe-inspiring happens when the people of God gather together and unashamedly focus their attention on Jesus. And that's what we've been doing the last few weeks. I don't know if you've felt it, but for me, it feels like it's kind of been one mini pep rally right after another. I don't know if you were here last week. I think we set a new precedent on amens and people saying, mm-hmm, right? I think I heard one guy under his breath say, "Hey, you should preach more about that, Pastor Bob." It's been a worshipful experience, and that's what happens when we set our gaze and our focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's almost as though we're becoming, week after week, more impressed with the person of Jesus. And as a church, that's a really good thing. And let's be honest, if you're a non-Christian here in the room, and you're here exploring Christianity, you want to be in a community that makes much about Jesus. You don't want to be a part of a community that tends to want to marginalize Jesus or minimize him to being somebody who's just a good example or a good moral teacher, because that won't invite you into the fullness of what God offers you in the gospel. See, a weak Christology, a poor understanding of Jesus, often results in a lot of the weird and wacky things you see Christians doing in the name of Christ. But also a weak Christology tends to subdue our worship. And yet a strong Christology, for those of you who are non-Christians, will enable you to walk with clarity regarding who God is inviting you to become. And for those of you who are Christians here this morning, a strong Christology will enable you to walk with confidence regarding who God has made you to be. This morning, we're turning now our attention to the ascension and the session of Jesus. And it's a topic we tend to overlook. I think Rankin Wilborn, in his excellent book, Union with Christ, hits the nail on the head when he says this. The ascension of Jesus is not often seen to be a critical part of our faith today. Of all the aspects of Christ's life, perhaps no aspect has been more neglected than this. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. I want to help us change that narrative this morning, Corumdale. I want you to walk out of here knowing what the ascension of Jesus Christ means, and more importantly, why it's good news. And the answer to that actually might be a little bit more counterintuitive than you think. Like, the ascension of Jesus is good news for those of you who've experienced abandonment. Perhaps at a young age, a mother or a father has left you. Perhaps after a few years of marriage or many years of marriage, a spouse has walked out. Perhaps you've experienced the loneliness of a dear friend turning their back on you. For the disciples, for those who had walked for years with Jesus, who passionately loved Jesus, who were dependent upon Jesus for their livelihood, when he ascended into heaven, it was good news for them. And it's good news for you too. The ascension of Jesus is also good news for those of you who think that Jesus is now at a place where he's just got too much going on to be worried about the circumstances of your own life. I recently was meeting with a friend of mine, and we were just having a conversation. He was kind of sharing with me some of the burdens that he was experiencing, some of the challenges that he was facing in his own life. And I think I asked him a question similar to, hey, what do you feel like God's wanting to speak to you in this moment about, or what is God inviting you into? And his response was, honestly, it just feels sometimes like God's got a lot more important things going on in the world that my circumstances really don't matter to him. And if that resonates with you at all, the ascension of Jesus Christ is good news this morning. And even for those of you who flip through the pages of Scripture and you look at the Gospels and you see Jesus performing miracles and healing people, and you just see this awe-inspiring power behind Jesus, and then you look at the world today and you look at life today, and it sometimes feels like Jesus has just kind of taken off, kind of removed, and we just don't see him working in the same way that he used to. Right? If that resonates with you as well, the ascension of Jesus Christ is good news. So here's what I want to do. I want to take us back to the passage that we looked at last week, which was Peter's sermon at Pentecost. And I want to look at what it has to say about the ascension of Jesus Christ. And I want to draw out a couple of implications for us. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 2. We're going to pick back up in verse 32. Peter says this. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. Here's the first implication this morning. The ascension of Jesus means that he's more fully present than you ever thought. The ascension of Jesus means that he's more fully present than you ever thought. Listen to what Ben Myers has to say in his book, The Apostles' Creed, which is available out on the resource shelf. He says, when the New Testament writers speak of the ascension, they are not describing Jesus' absence, but his sovereign presence throughout creation. He has not gone away, but has become even more fully present. Because he is ascended, his life is universally available. How is that possible? I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever climbed a mountain before. I've climbed a couple 14ers in my life in Colorado. Not pleasant experiences. I do not recommend it, specifically not in the middle of winter, which is the last time I did so. But here's what I can tell you. If you've, and you can probably imagine it, if you're climbing a mountain, as you're making your way, as you're ascending up, and you're in route, really all you can see is about 50 yards in front of you and maybe 50 yards behind you and a little bit around you. Like you're limited in your scope of what you're able to see and experience on that mountain. But in my experience, when I was climbing that 14er, when I finally ascended to the top of that mountain, I was able to see for what was like forever. In my experience of that mountain, my awareness of that mountain, my presence on that mountain was different when I was at the top. Jesus has ascended into the heavens, into the presence of God, and he is now more fully present from his vantage point than you'd ever thought. But it goes even deeper. You see, Jesus, while he walked on this earth, he experienced the limits of being a human stuck in the space-time continuum. Now, before I lose you, don't think Leonardo DiCaprio, don't think Inception, don't go there. What this means is that when Jesus walked the earth, if you wanted to be in the presence of Jesus, you literally had to be in the presence of Jesus. So if Jesus was hanging out over at Lazarus' house, you had to be over there in the family room. If Jesus was teaching near the Sea of Galilee, you had to be near the Sea of Galilee to experience the presence of Jesus, right? See, when Jesus entered into human history in his incarnation, what he did is he laid aside his attribute of omnipresence, his ability to be everywhere all the time. Yet, when he ascended into heaven, he picked that attribute back up, he put it back on, and is now able not only to see everywhere and everything, but he's able to be everywhere and in the midst of everything. In all places, in all dimensions, simultaneously. This is what it means for Jesus to be omnipresent. It means that nothing exists in the entire universe outside the presence of Christ. Jesus is now more fully present than you ever thought. But it goes even deeper than that. Okay, John chapter 14, Jesus says these words to his disciples. Listen to this. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 33, where Peter says this, being there exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Take a moment and just let your imagination go on this for a moment. Do you see the selfless, generous, fun interplay happening here between the Trinity. Like, God the Father is giving the Holy Spirit over to Jesus. Jesus is receiving the Holy Spirit from the Father, and he is taking that Holy Spirit and he is pouring it out upon his church. And that Holy Spirit now amongst the church exists to glorify Jesus as Jesus continues to sit and submit himself to the will of God. There's this wonderful, beautiful interplay. But I don't want you to miss that what it means to belong to Christ is to have the Spirit of the risen Christ, of the ascended Christ, reigning within you wherever you are. That's a presence, right, that should just blow our minds. The fact that the ascended Christ has sent down his Spirit to dwell in us means that he's more present than we'd ever thought. Christ lives in you. He has taken up residence in your heart. Talk about being fully present. But it goes even deeper than that. Because of your union with Christ, not only does Christ live in you, but you too are in Christ. Now, this is one of those mysterious things that I'm probably not going to be able to do justice to, but I want you just to think that in some mysterious way, the Christian, because of his or her union with Jesus Christ, is now joined up with him at the right hand of the Father. Ben Meyer says it this way: because Jesus has ascended, he is even nearer to us and to all things. And through our union with Christ, we share also in his ascension. The lives of believers are now forever located in Christ, as Paul often says. When Jesus ascended to the Father, he takes our humanity with him. In Jesus, our nature has taken up residence in the presence of God. So not only is Jesus actively right now interceding for you, praying for you at the right hand of the Father, but our nature has taken up residence with him as well. The ascension of Jesus means that he is more fully present than you ever thought. So, if you have experienced abandonment in your life, see that every single time it appears that Jesus is pulling away, he is actually giving more of himself. Like in his death, he gives you life. In his burial, he conquers death for you. And in his ascension, he generously pours out his Spirit. And as you begin to trust Jesus as one who will never, ever abandon you, he will never leave you nor forsake you, as you begin to trust him, you'll find that you have greater confidence to trust others. For those of you who think Jesus is too busy to be dealing with your circumstances in life right now, he's got too much going on. I mean, look at the room here. How many things are going on in the room here? God couldn't really care about what's happening in my life. See that Jesus is not limited in the same way that you and I are. Jesus Christ does not have to prioritize his day and make sure he puts the right things in order so that he accomplishes what's most important. Jesus exists outside of that. Jesus is able to care and be present in every circumstance, in every situation that's represented in this room, let alone the entire world. See for yourself the fact that Jesus sees you, that Jesus knows you, that Jesus cares about your life. He cares about your challenges. Not only has his Spirit taken up residence within you, Jesus is currently at the right hand of the Father praying for you. The ascension of Jesus means that he's more fully present than you ever thought. That's implication number one. Here's implication number two. The ascension of Jesus means he's more powerful than you ever thought. It says, again, in the Apostles' Creed, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, every theologian that I read on this topic, every scholar that I flipped through their pages, they all did the same thing. They all invited me to consider the cosmic drama of this reality, to get caught up in what profoundly was happening here. Because, again, if you're a good student of the Bible, the idea of entering into the presence of God would echo back to this idea of the high priest in the Old Testament having to go and enter into God's presence to make sacrifices. If you looked at Leviticus chapter 16 and 17, there's detailed descriptions about how the atonement of the sins of God's people would be handled on the Day of Atonement, specific sacrifices, specific rituals that had to be done a certain way and in a certain order. And if those high priests, those people who were entering into the presence of God, would make a mistake, there was a really good chance that then experiencing the glory of God, they would just drop dead. So these priests, as they're going into God's presence to atone for the sins of God's people, you can almost just feel this anxiety, right? Like this nervousness, a timidity about them. They don't want to mess up. They want to make sure they're sprinkling the blood correctly here, and they're going to this spot first. And you can almost just feel the tension and the pressure and the weight upon them. There's a legend that goes out there. It's not true. It's not in the Bible. But there's a legend that says that they would tie a rope around the ankle of the priests just in case something went wrong and he fell down dead, that they could just drag him out. Okay? What that's communicating is that this was a serious thing that the priest was having to do entering into the presence of God. Now again, with that backdrop in mind, Jesus, who on the cross says, "It is finished," it being the work of redemption is finished, the forgiveness of sins, the washing away of shame, the removal of guilt, the disempowerment of sin, the victory over sin, Satan, and death. Now that all that is finished, Jesus descended to the dead. Jesus rose from the grave, spent 40 days on earth. Now he ascends into heaven. Now I want you to see the difference, or picture the difference here, because this is not a high priest moment. This is not an Isaiah 6 in the temple moment, right? This is Jesus entering into the presence of God with a sense of confidence in what he has done. Allow your imaginations to just capture this idea of Jesus entering into the glory of the Father, and just that interchange, that first smile when they look upon one another, and just the glory of that moment. But he walks in with this confidence. You almost can imagine just this strut in his step, dare I say, a swagger to him. And the Father says, "Sit down right here, my son. Sit down." See, the high priest would never have sat down. Their work was never done. Jesus enters into the presence of God and sits at his right hand. Listen to what Hebrews 10 says about this in verse 11 and 12. It says it this way: "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." What the author of Hebrews is doing there is alluding to the same thing that Peter points us to in his sermon at Pentecost, which is the same thing that King David foreshadowed in Psalm 110. Psalm 110 would have been the most frequently cited Old Testament reference that's used by the New Testament authors in the putting together of the New Testament. And it's where it says in verse 34, Peter says, "For David did not ascend into the heavens." This is the same type of argument that we saw last week that's being made by Peter, right? Where David's foreshadowing something that happens in Christ that he did not experience himself. So it says, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord, Yahweh, God the Father, said to my Lord,'" this Davidic king, the person of Jesus Christ, "'sit at my right hand until I make your enemies' your footstool. You see, the ascension of Jesus means that Jesus is more powerful than you'd ever thought. Jesus' ascent to the right hand of the Father is his inauguration of his kingdom. Jesus' ascent to the right hand of the Father is his public enthronement over all worldly powers. Jesus' ascent to the right hand of the Father is your reminder that you have been forgiven in your guilt, you have been accepted in your shame, and you are being protected in your fears and in your anxieties. Listen, you can't undo your past. You can't do it. But because of the ascension of Jesus Christ, you no longer have to be defined by it. You can now be defined by Jesus' victory on your behalf. Jesus' ascent to the right hand of the Father is your victory. Jesus' ascent to the right hand of the Father shows his immense power, greatness, and love. You see, Jesus sits down, he accomplishes redemption, and now we're just awaiting this time where all of his enemies, right, all of the enemies of God's people, all of the enemies of God's kingdom will be made into this footstool that he's just going to rest his feet upon. Think about hate and all of the sources of hate. Footstool. Jealousy and the sources of jealousy. Pornography and the sources of pornography. Lying and the sources of lying. Self-righteousness and the sources of self-righteousness. All of the evil, wicked, broken authorities in the world will simply be made into a footstool where Jesus will sit down, reigning from his throne, and lay his feet upon. Genesis 3:15 has this real interesting prophetic statement where God is speaking to the serpent and cursing him. And he says to the serpent that I'm going to make enmity between one of Eve's offspring and you. So there's always going to be this conflict between somebody who's going to come through the line of Adam and Eve, the person of Jesus Christ, and you. Now you will strike his heel. And we see that at Calvary. We see that in Jesus' crucifixion, that Satan strikes at Jesus. But it also says that Jesus will crush your head. And it's interesting because I've always tended to think of that as some sort of big cosmic battle where Jesus has got to like forcibly stomp down on the head of the serpent. But the imagery of this text makes you almost wonder that Jesus' rule and reign, his power, his victory over sin, Satan, and death is so dominant that the final striking blow on Satan comes from him seated in a throne and just laying his feet up on a footstool. Jesus is more powerful than you would ever have thought. So for those of you who believe Jesus is now sitting back in some sort of CEO office, or maybe he's just off taking a vacation until he really comes back and he begins to flex his power on the universe, I want to invite you to see Jesus in his glory. To see Jesus as a ruling and reigning king. To see Jesus actively flexing his muscle and showing his strength right now. John Calvin, great theologian, says it this way, and I want you to draw your attention to the ways in which Jesus is currently working his power among the church. He says it this way: he therefore sits on high, transfusing us with his power, that he may quicken us to spiritual life, sanctify us by his Spirit, adorn his church with diverse gifts of his grace, keep it safe from all harm by his protection, restrain the raging enemies of his cross and of our salvation by the strength of his hand, and finally hold all power in heaven and on earth. All this he does until he shall lay low all his enemies, who are our enemies too, and complete the building of his church. This is the true state of his kingdom. This is the power that the Father has conferred upon him until, in coming to judge the living and the dead, he accomplishes his final act. The ascension of Jesus means he's more fully present than you'd ever thought. And the ascension of Jesus means that he's more powerful than you've ever thought. Now, let me just whittle down those two implications into just a simple truth for you. In light of those, if you are united with Jesus, here's the truth. Jesus is with you, and Jesus is for you. Jesus is with you, and Jesus is for you. And when these two truths collide together, what emerges is tremendous confidence. And Jesus wants you to have that type of confidence. Jesus wants you to move through this world with your head up, with your shoulders back, not timid, not held back, but confident. Why else would the moments before his ascension, Jesus sandwich the Great Commission between these two key promises? Remember the Great Commission. It's in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus says this. These are some of the final words that he gives to his disciples. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Power. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Presence. You see, hearing these assurances from Jesus birthed tremendous confidence in the disciples. Like, how else do you explain Peter preaching this sermon in Acts chapter 2? Like, I love Peter. I resonate with Peter. Peter is that guy who walks around with his chest puffed up, and he's really confident when he's standing next to the strong guy, right? Reminds me of myself in high school, right? Just kind of confident when you know somebody's looking out for you, right? So you see it when he's with Jesus, right? Like, he's with Jesus, and he's just kind of this brash, strong, confident man who says, I would never betray you. I would die first before betray you. Or even at Jesus' arrest, Peter's the one who pulls out a sword and kind of takes a piece of the ear off of one of the high priest's servants. So Peter's one of these guys where in Jesus' presence, right, there's just this sense of confidence to who he is. But Peter's also the guy where when Jesus was taken away on his trial, his confidence seemed to fall apart. And as he would warm himself near the fires on the night of Jesus' trial and crucifixion, when a girl would see him and say, "Hey, weren't you with Jesus?" He would become more of a coward. He said, No, I don't know Jesus at all. And yet, how does Peter, now that Jesus has ascended and left again, how does Peter, this man who, when he's not standing next to Jesus, lacks a little bit of confidence, how does this Peter, now left to himself, move from a place of cowardice to a place of confidence? Well, it's as though he had listened to Jesus when Jesus said, "I am with you and I am for you. Therefore, go and make disciples. Preach the gospel in my strength. Live with a sense of confidence." So I ask you, where do you need confidence today? Where do you need confidence this week? Is there a struggle perhaps in your marriage? Are finances overwhelming? I mean, where do you feel overwhelmed or insecure in life right now? Is it with your children? Is it suffering from a difficult diagnosis? Is it the loss of a loved one? Where do you find yourself hung up or just playing back? Do you sometimes feel like you just don't have what it takes? You find yourself unsure about a looming decision that you have to make? Wherever you need confidence this morning, wherever you need to be strengthened by the Lord in his grace this morning, I want you to hear this. If you are united with Jesus, he is with you. And if you are united with Jesus, he is for you. Jesus is not merely a man who was crucified. Jesus is the Son of God who's been raised from the dead, who ascended into heaven, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And since Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, he is with you and he is for you. You've now been forgiven in your guilt. You've now been accepted and brought in your shame. Right now, you're being protected and cared for in your fears and in your anxieties so that you can go and orient your life around the coming kingdom of God with courageous confidence. Would you join me as I pray and invite God to make us that type of confident people? Jesus, we come before you as your people, people that you have purchased with your own blood. We acknowledge that when it comes to your ascension, it's something that we tend to overlook, we don't think about, we tend to minimize your power and even your presence right now. And we confess that, and we want you and we invite you to reveal your glory to us in such a way that our eyes are opened to your presence and your power in this place. God, we want to desperately hear from you that you are with us and that you are for us. Thank you for speaking those words to your disciples. Thanks for Holy Spirit, for you finding a way to make sure that they're now in the Bible for us to receive as well. But Jesus, as you ascended into the presence of God, as you now find yourself sitting at the right hand of the Father, Lord, we just ask that you would make us a confident people, that you would give us the hope to live with the end in mind, that we know the end of the story, we know the end of the narrative, and with that and with your presence in the midst of it, we can walk with confidence today. Thanks for who you're making us to be. Thanks for giving us the opportunity to set our eyes upon you, your gaze upon you, and now would you work in this place to reveal more of your glory to us, to steal more of our love and affections for you, and to satisfy the deepest longings of our heart with your presence. We pray this all in Christ's good name. Amen.